I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll get there myself in a moment. One Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 23, but before we do that, let's just again just pray. Thank you for the team for leading us in worship this morning, and really appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, as we just open your word just for a few minutes and then gather around the communion table, we pray together that this would be a profoundly important time, that it wouldn't be a matter of ritual or custom or habit, but that somehow the scripture would be made alive and it would live in us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we contemplate what it means to be people of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we read, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then over in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And then over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Years ago, in the mid-70s, I think it was, there was a movie made. It was called The Life of Brian. And The Life of Brian was a parody, was based on the New Testament, but essentially it was a parody of the life of Jesus. The makers of the film and the stars of the film will swear black and blue that it wasn't meant to be a parody, that it wasn't meant to be blasphemous, that it wasn't meant to be derogatory of Christ. But if it looks derogatory, if it smells derogatory, if it sounds derogatory, then it is. And what happened after that was that there was a huge controversy that raged over the movie, and there were debates, very public debates, about the content of the movie, and these debates were on either early morning TV or late night TV. BBC were, there were many segments given over to debating this movie. Now, I remember, and I don't remember because I watched it live, I was only 10 at the time, I was too busy watching Thunderbirds, but I do remember seeing some of the replays of these debates, and in one of the debates, John Cleese is trying to defend the movie and trying to hose down the controversy, and there is a priest or a vicar who is defending the uniqueness of Christ, and he's getting quite agitated because John Cleese says there's nothing unique about crucifixion. And in a sense, he was right, because the Romans were very good at crucifying their enemies and criminals by nailing them to a cross. So in a sense, John Cleese was right. But then the vicar says, "Yes, but there is only one instance of a crucifixion where the victim was willing to be crucified." And when he said that, there's I remember that there's just a silence. You could hear a pin drop, because it's profoundly simple but true. And we remember two things when we remember that. We remember both the horrific form of death that crucifixion is, and we also remember a young man in his early 30s, and the night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the pathos, if you like. We see the vulnerability of Jesus when he pleaded with the Father, "If there is another way, if there's another way, as he anticipated the horror of his death. So, what is the cross to you? What is it to us this morning? The cross stands at the crossroads of history, no pun intended. The cross stands at the crossroads of our life, and it always demands from us something. It demands everything, and it gives everything. What is it to you and to me? Well, Paul says, well, for the Jews, it's a stumbling block. That's an interesting phrase, because what Paul is thinking about is Deuteronomy 21, where when a person was executed, their body was hung on a tree, or it was impaled on a pole, and it was there for all to see. I think it was perhaps some kind of deterrent. I'm not sure. But then the law was this, that body was to be taken down before sunset, because that body was cursed. When it was hung on a tree, it was cursed, and the place where it was hanging was defiled. And so God said, that body's got to be removed. Now, Paul picks that up and says that in Christ bore the curse of the law so that we might be redeemed from the law. He became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law. And Paul picks up that imagery. Paul says to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, the cross is foolishness. Why? Because the Gentiles had a life philosophy which was hedonism. In other words, the Gentiles were bent on avoiding pain and discomfort. And to them, it was just absurd that the way to salvation and redemption was through the suffering of a person. They just could not understand that. And it was foolishness to them and a stumbling block to the Jews. I want to suggest to you that the cross remains a stumbling block and foolishness to many people. But what is it to you? And what is it to me this morning? This is my great fear with respect to the importance of the cross. We wear the cross as a symbol and a reminder. Some of you have got the cross as jewelry. Some of us have the depiction of the cross, maybe a picture, or the cross as a timber cross in the home, whatever it might be. And sometimes, and also importantly, we remember the cross once a month. But I want to suggest to you that sometimes those things only aid to keep the cross at arm's length, almost to keep it distant. And every now and again we draw near to the cross and we remember it and we're reminded of it, but it's distant. For Paul, the cross was everything. It was everything. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Now, we sing that chorus. You know, I won't sing it for you because you won't recognize it. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Interestingly, though, no one has ever put lyrics to the first part of that verse in a song, where I have been crucified with Christ. I dare say that wouldn't make it to the top 10 or top 100 of the CCLI song list when we sing about the fact that we've been crucified with Jesus. But we do sing about the fact that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. For Paul, the cross was everything. It was everything. It wasn't just something that he remembered. It wasn't just something that he wore around his neck or as some kind of jewelry. It was the very essence of his life, so that the cross is so integral to who he is as a person. He says, I no longer live. Who I am as a person has been totally subsumed and submerged in this act of suffering. That's powerful. There's two things, I think, that are crucial for Paul in understanding that the cross is everything. The first is this, that the cross gives sense to his suffering. I don't know whether you've ever contemplated this verse in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Now here's an interesting phrase. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Ever thought about what that means? Does that mean that Paul's suffering somehow add to the efficacy of the suffering of Christ on the cross? No, it doesn't. Paul is not saying that somehow his own sufferings are redemptive in the sense of salvation. The Greek word, for all of you Greek students, for the word afflictions is the word thlipsis. Try saying that underwater with a mouth full of marbles. And the word thlipsis in the Greek is never ever used in connection with the suffering of Jesus. But Paul uses it to say that on the one hand, the suffering of Jesus is a sacrifice once and for all for sin. However, my affliction, my suffering is for the purpose of serving the gospel and the body of Christ. In other words, Paul has a framework for his suffering. It makes sense. Do you know the problem that we have with suffering? It's this. We have a problem with suffering. We cannot find a framework, and this is particularly true of our Christian worldview, we cannot find a framework in which suffering fits. But Paul says, my suffering serves the body of Christ and furthers the gospel for the glory of Jesus. That's powerful. In other words, Paul is saying, in my suffering, I bring the cross close. I don't just commemorate it, I bring the cross close. What was Paul's suffering? Well, you read 2 Corinthians 11. And there is an impressive resume of suffering. 5 times the lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked 3 times, spent a day and a night in the sea. I don't know how he didn't die of hypothermia. Oh, I do know how. The Lord kept him. Hungry, naked, cold, vilified, criticized. Sometimes the fruit of his labor was very, very small, and sometimes not at all. And he suffered. And yet somehow there is this redemptive aspect to his suffering where he lives in the cross. The cross is his life. I think there's a hint in all of this, and the hint is this. That the gospel is more powerfully communicated when there is an in-person representation of the suffering of Christ to those and for whom those he suffered for and died on a cross. Does that make sense? In other words, it's more powerful when we communicate the gospel through our suffering than it is the valiant, triumphant life. You know, Jesus is your ticket to your best life now. The gospel is more powerfully communicated when the pathos of the cross is seen and expressed in your life and in mine. Now, to me, that's somewhat of a mystery, but I believe it to be true. Now, I don't wish suffering on anyone. I'm a pastor. I hate it when people suffer. I don't wish suffering on myself. I'm not a masochist. I like my life. I mean, my days are full and they're fulfilling. In the afternoon, I go home and have a cup of tea with my wife. After dinner, I retire to my bedroom and I watch Mike the Yorkshireman from Britannica Restorations who video by video is helping me restore my Land Rover. And then I go to sleep. It's predictable. For you, it might be boring. But I wonder if the cross really lands in my life and in my home, will I live a life that is worthy of the cross in the way that I respond to it? That's my question. And it's my question and challenge for you. When the cross really lands in our life and demands from us, and perhaps even equates to suffering of all kinds, will we live a life that's worthy of it? Will we live a life that's worthy of it? Will we endure suffering with grace? Will we actually ask the Lord in our suffering, Lord, may the gospel be furthered for your glory and for your name? The cross, what's it to you? Those of you who have been around for a little while will remember Mel and Nathan Baird. Mel is Aaron Hall's sister, and Mel and Nathan have been married for a few years now, and they have a little toddler, Malachi. And while they were here, Mel fell pregnant. Must be the water in Tin Can Bay. Be warned, stop drinking it. She fell pregnant, and about halfway through her pregnancy, they discovered that the baby has hyperplastic left heart syndrome. Now, what that means is that the left half of the heart is the heart that pumps oxygenated blood around the body up through the ascending aorta. It's crucial. It's crucial. What it means is this, that in the first couple of minutes of the baby's life, the baby will turn very ill, critically ill. Long term, and the baby will need immediate corrective surgery. If the baby lives, the lifespan of the child is very much up in the air, and there are all sorts of ongoing complications. So a couple of months ago, Nathan wanted to have a coffee with me, and it was a beautiful morning. We went down to the yacht club, and we're sitting at the yacht club having coffee, and Nathan told me about this, and he's quite happy for you guys to know this. Some of you know about it already. And he was describing the condition and what would happen, and then he said, in about 2 months' time, we're going to be moving into Ronald McDonald House, which is next to the hospital. They're there now. They've been in there for about a week. And he said, and that will be, then there will be the countdown. The baby's due in any day. It's in the next couple of weeks, the baby will be due. And then he said this. He said, we would love our baby to be healed, to be born normal. We would love for the baby to have the prospect of a long and healthy life, but we don't know that any of that's possible. And he said this. He said, what we want to do and what we are praying for above all is that somehow in this circumstance, one, two, or more people might be drawn closer to Jesus. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. So now they're in Ronald McDonald House and they're praying for their baby, but they're also praying for those people that are around them that are suffering the same thing, that they might be drawn close to Christ through their suffering. What is the cross to you and me? To you and to me. For Paul, it gave reason to suffering, and it also gave the expectation of glory. You know, if suffering is the end in itself and there's nothing more, then suffering is horrendous. But Paul understood that suffering is on the road to glory. Paul had a hope and an expectation that he and everyone in Christ one day would be glorified. For Paul, the crucifixion of Christ is everything. It's everything. It gives reason to suffering, and it gives hope in suffering and an expectation of glory to come. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we take communion, we take the elements, the bread and the cup. We just want to pause and reflect on the depth of this moment. There's nothing more to say other than just to reflect on what we've heard. May the cross be everything for us. May it be our life, our hope, our message, our sustaining power. May it be everything. And Lord, when we say the cross, we don't just mean the death, we mean the resurrection and the ascension and the expectation that Jesus will come again. We thank you that in the cross we have forgiveness of our sin and life everlasting. We thank you that in the cross we have the opportunity to draw close to you, as we were reminded this morning in the acronym of prayer, to repent and know that as we repent we are forgiven. We thank you that in the cross we have the hope of glorification, that every aspect of suffering that is the reality of our life now one day will be lifted and removed, and will be in your presence, free of all and free to worship. We pray for Mel and Nathan, that in these days ahead that you'd give them strength, and that their very desire for Jesus to be honored, loved and communicated in the midst of their suffering, that that would happen. But we stop briefly and pray for that little baby, that you would keep your hand on that baby, and we would dare to ask that when it's delivered that it would be fully formed and whole and healthy. But if that's not the way forward for that child, that it would be kept safe through surgery, and that it would become a living miracle to the grace of the Lord Jesus. In our suffering, may we suffer well and bring the cross close every day. In your name, amen. We're going to ask those who are serving the communion elements to come, if you would. You're going to receive the cup and the bread. And I encourage you to take the bread and eat it and give thanks in your heart. And would ask that with the cup that you would hold it, and we'll drink it together. Let's drink the cup together until he comes. Just invite Karen now to come and lead us in a final song. Thanks.
So we're going to stand and sing every day. So as we go out into this week, I find this song really great just to remind us that it's not just when we come to church on Sunday. It's not just when we go to home group or KYB. But it's every day that we live for God and for Jesus. And in everything we do, we show that. So let's sing.
Save me, I'm
give all that I am to you, that every day I can be a light that shines your name. Every day, Lord, I'll learn to stand upon your word, and I pray that I may come to know you more, that it would guide me in every single step I take, that every day I can be a light unto the world. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you, my Lord. Every day, Lord, I'll learn to stand upon your word, and I pray that I might come to know you more, that you would guide me in every single step I take, that every day I can be a light unto the world. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you, my Lord. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you, my Lord. It's you I live for. Every day it's you I live for. Every day it's you I live for. Every day you I live for. Every day it's you I live for. Every day. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you, my Lord. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you, my Lord. It's you I live for. Every day. May the strength of God sustain us. May the power of God preserve us. May the hands of God protect us. May the way of God direct us. May the love of God go with us this day and forevermore. Amen. Have a great week.
2, 3, 4. Every day, it's you I live for. Every day, I follow after you. Every day. For every day.